Jesus, we just love you so much. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this community. And I pray for the nation and for the nations, and just ask, Father God, that you would be with our leaders, that you would be with our military, and that you would keep our men and women in the armed services safe and bring them home to their families, protect marriages. Lord, protect, Lord, people as they go through medical procedures. Lord, we care and we pray. But Lord, we need one another. We need to touch each other's lives, Father God. And so help us to just listen to your Holy Spirit, to be the hands and feet of Christ. So Father, we just pray for those people I've mentioned and the many who I haven't. Help us all to pray through our prayer guide every week. Help us to be attentive to the opportunities that grow in Christ. In this time now, we turn to your word in Matthew 11, and we just ask, Father God, that you would open up this word again to us in a new way so that we would learn how to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So my name is Jerry. I'm privileged to be one of the pastors here, and my favorite thing to do in the whole world is to study and to teach God's word. It's who I am. And so let's open up right now to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. So this is the sixth message on this passage, and today we're focusing specifically on the words when Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And here's the context. Here's the framework of how I want us to approach this word today, to help us think about this passage. So when I invite people to church, I get this response a lot. I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. I hear that a lot. Have you ever heard that? I love your Jesus, but I don't love you Christians. Why would I want to go to church? It's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And I validate their concern because it's true. We are imperfect Christians trying to live up to the example of a perfect God. So the way I handle that is just uniquely me. You know, after being an infantry officer and an athlete, I have my own ways of handling things. I don't always sound and talk like someone who's raised in the church because I wasn't raised in the church. And I don't always know the rules of the game. You know, as someone who became a Christian as an adult, was radically saved, radically transformed, and radically follows Jesus, I don't always play nice with nice people because Jesus didn't. So what I say is, with a big smile on my face so that they know that I'm playing, I say there's always room for one more. That disarms the situation because by that point they kind of know I'm a relational person, I'm a real person, I'm a direct person. I told them at the Sunday school class, I don't pick up on subtleties very well, and I misread body language all the time, especially women's body language, and so I'm just really bad at subtleties. Just talk to me face to face. So I just want to say that they're right. And to not say they're right would be to be dishonest and to be self-deceiving ourselves. And so my response doesn't really fix the issue. It just opens up dialogue. It's just meant to be like, hey, I'm real. I acknowledge it. Let's talk about it. But today, since I'm talking to Jesus followers and not churchgoers, I want to invite us. I want to invite us to stop adding more evidence to the criticism that the church is filled with hypocrites. Okay, and so as we talk about this passage, we're going to be looking at the heart of Jesus. And here's the bottom line. I want us to stop acting like churchgoers and start being followers of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't invite you to have your life transformed so you could be a religious, nice person. He invited you to be his apprentice. He invited you to follow him in his life. Jesus doesn't want you to try to act like him if you're not first walking alongside of him, learning from him day to day. Because when we try to act like him without having him in our lives, it will always end up with hypocrisy. Because our willpower and our flesh cannot sustain the life of Jesus Christ apart from him. It's just impossible. It literally is impossible to be a Christian apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. because you cannot be saved apart from the forgiveness of sin that then makes way for the Spirit of God to come into you. And then only through the presence of the Spirit God in us can we even walk according to the teachings of Jesus. So when we try to act like people that love Jesus, we often don't look like we even know him. Jesus invites you, and last week we talked about this. Jesus asks you to become his apprentice. He is the master teacher. But like with every good teacher, a good teacher doesn't ask their students to learn things that they themselves first haven't learned. Just like a good leader doesn't ask people to do things that they themselves are not willing to do or haven't done yet themselves. Jesus would not ask you to live a life submitted to the Spirit, submitted to the will of God, if he first himself hadn't learned how to live his life submitted to the will of God, submitted to the work of the Spirit. And I use the word submit because it's a positive word. To subordinate would be a negative word. To submit means to walk in relationship with, understanding the relationship and the authority lines. To subjugate yourself or to subordinate yourself would to say less than. Submission doesn't mean less than, doesn't mean not equal to. And I just want to make sure that's clear because our culture is really whack when it comes to understanding the word submission. So let's look at this. Let's look at what Jesus is actually inviting us to do. Let's look at the posture of heart that Jesus is teaching us to follow and be like, because this is essential. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. The word of the Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we just pray and ask that as we have opened your word, as we have introduced this topic, that you would teach us what it means to be gentle and humble in heart, as you were gentle and humble in heart. Amen. And that's the big question. What does it mean to be gentle and humble in heart? And if we understand that and we walk with Jesus and learn to be gentle and humble in heart like him, how then is that an antidote to the issue of hypocrisy in the church? Okay, so there's our framework. So first, I want to reiterate something that I subtly hinted to that I now want to make it overt. Being gentle and humble in heart is a comprehensive statement. Okay, it's a comprehensive statement. I have enjoyed the journey this week of looking up all of the Greek work on the word gentle and all the Greek work on the word humble and all the Greek word on heart. And Jesus is trying to tell us something about the center of his being, his heart, the core of who he is. The center of Jesus Christ, the center of his heart, was his love and his submission to the Father. It's really important. The center of Jesus is his love and his submission to the will of his Father, and his Father's grace to accomplish everything that was asked of him to do. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Before Jesus invited followers to take his yoke upon themselves and learn from him, Jesus first lived his life and did 100% of his ministry in his Father's yoke. Jesus was focused on this one thing, to bring glory to his Father by doing all that was asked of him. And he did not allow anything to distract him from accomplishing that which was given him to do. Nor did he seek any other power source to accomplish it. Only the Spirit of God, which I consider the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God's work in us, the grace of God empowering us to do that which God has given us. Jesus is the perfect example of how to live your life without hypocrisy. He's not only the master teacher who invites you to be his apprentice, but he's the master example because he doesn't ask you to do anything that he himself first did not do. He doesn't ask you to submit to him as the authority of your life without him first modeling what it looks like to submit to an authority that's greater than yourself. Let me give you Jesus' words so you believe him. These are Jesus' words. I'm going to read to you verses from the Gospel of John. They're all right there, but I'm going to read them to you straight through. I'm just going to read them. Ready? Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Please know that these are Jesus' words. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. For I did not speak on my own initiative. Did you hear that? I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me, he has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the testimony of Jesus' own words about himself. Do you hear Jesus resting in the yoke of his Father with every word he spoke, every miracle he did, whether he was in the midst of an unrighteous situation, where he took the time to weave together a whip and clear the temple. Get out of your mind that Jesus was out of control, angry, tipping tables. Jesus was resting in the yoke of his Father, and he took the time to weave the whip to clear that temple of unrighteousness. Get the image out of your mind that God is an angry God, and he has a wrathful kind of just knee-jerk response to your sin. Jesus very intentionally took on your sin on himself. Took your judgment, which you deserve, on himself, took the wrath of God on himself, drank the cup of wrath for us. All of that in the Father's will, all through the grace of God, so that we can drink of the cup of grace, so that we who have put our faith in him can walk in the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. And that same grace is available to us. Jesus Christ is the embodiment, the incarnation of God. He's the embodiment of the Father. If you have known Jesus, you have known the Father. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. That's what Jesus says. Jesus is the perfect example of God's truth and grace. God's holiness and love, God's judgment and mercy. There is no Old Testament God and New Testament God. There is one God. And Jesus perfectly embodies him. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God, and you have those promises as a believer. Jesus intimately knew God because he's always been with the Father. He's always existed with the Father. He is co-equal with the Father. He is the same substance of his Father. Jesus, the God-man, God who is spirit, took on flesh and dwelt among us to show us who the Father is. Let us learn from Jesus' example. We are to follow Jesus 2,000 years after him. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like to have the same center of our being gentleness and humility? What does it mean to be like Jesus? To submit to the Word of God, to submit to the will of the Father, and to not try to get things done by our own power, but to let the grace of God to work through us. Like Paul said, this is the abundant life, John 10:10. This is the rest that Jesus promises to give in Matthew 11:28. Because you don't have to anxiously toil to please God. You don't have to live in fear and guilt in a cycle of religious performance and self-condemnation every time you seem to look in the mirror and see a hypocrite. You can be free from all that. In Matthew 11:28 to 30, Jesus was talking to people who were weary and heavy laden. Why? Let me read to you Matthew 23. This is why Jesus was talking to people who were weary and heavy laden. Listen to this passage. This is meek and mild Jesus talking here. That's another translation of gentle and humble in heart for our King James brothers and sisters. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, Matthew 23, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds." In other words, listen to the word of God, but don't follow their example. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, here is the exact language of Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, "All you are weary and heavy laden." Same Greek word here, ready? They tie up heavy burdens. So in Matthew 11, 28, remember it's in the passive, so someone's putting burdens on you. Here in Matthew 23, 4, it's in the active tense, which means these are the people doing it. Jesus is giving us direction and connections on what he's talking about through his word, because the word interprets the word. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But listen to this. Here's the difference between Jesus and the interpreters of the law. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And what did Jesus do for us? Did he do something for us? Did he not die on the cross? He did more than move a finger to get the burden of 663 commands of the Old Testament, of the Torah. These teachers, these shepherds, would put the burdens on the people and crush them under the weight of performance religion. And Jesus said, they'd even lift a finger. What I have done is I've taken it all. I'm taking the yoke of religious anxiety and do I measure up? Am I good enough to go to this church? He says, and I'm taking all that away. So let us not add back onto people's shoulders that which Jesus has taken off. I've taken it. And he gives us a new commandment instead. Take 663 and he gives us one new commandment. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. How did he love you? By dying on the cross for you, by lifting the burden off your shoulders. Now you love one another in that way. I want to point out a couple things in this Matthew 23 text, super duper quick. If you look at verses 23 to 28, and I'll just read 28 to you, he says, hypocrite numerous times. He calls them hypocrites. He calls the religious leaders of his day blind guides, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup, but first clean the inside of the cup. In other words, you do all these things on the outside, but you're still dead and dying on the inside. You clean the tomb, you whitewash tombs while on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and are all all uncleanness. Verse 28, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. Jesus is inviting people to himself because, I want you to hear this, everyone who attempts works-based religion will fail. And 2,000 years of church history proves this. And people are still trying to do it. You will be miserable and joyless and not experience the rest of God or the abundant life of Jesus if your view of Christianity is works-based. If you think you can earn anything from God, you're wrong. Grace is opposed to earning. Now, grace is not opposed to effort. We need to train ourselves in godliness. But we need to understand that grace is opposed to the mindset that I can earn my favor with God. Now, let's take it deep. Ready? Paradoxically, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a masterful, mind-numbingly hard-to-understand teaching, but it's not, but it is. It's easy, but it's difficult. When you're trying to look at it as works-based religion, it is a crushing yoke. Jesus would not contradict himself. Jesus would not call you to something that's a heavy burden. Okay, so we need to understand this. Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to pull out this verse right here, 520, Matthew 520. Check this out. Okay, we know how Jesus feels about this now, right? We've talked about this now for 6 weeks. You're ready for this. Here we go. We're going to read two of the hardest scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount today. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what is that? Those Muldoons were doing 663 things, and they're doing them outstandingly. But they were dead on the inside. What is Jesus talking about here? Remember how Jesus describes himself in verse 29. In verse 29 of Matthew 11, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And then in verse 30, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then here's another verse from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:5, Jesus uses the same Greek word, the same original language here, as he does in Matthew 11:29. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Praus is the Greek word, praus. Blessed are the praus, for I am praus. Jesus is saying that the people like him in heart will inherit the earth. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is helping us redefine a word. You see this a lot in the New Testament. The New Testament usage of the Greek language isn't always the same as what the word meant in the classical Greek and what it meant in the literature of the day. Words were redefined by Jesus. Jesus redefined love. Don't just love the way you've always loved. Love the way I love. Okay, in the language of the day, praus, gentle, described outward conduct between people. But listen to this. But in the New Testament, it portrayed an inward quality relating primarily to God. Blessed are those who humbly submit to God's ways, for they shall inherit. It's beautiful. Jesus is the epitome of what it means to be gentle and how you are to relate to God. with humility, with a posture of submission to his will, trusting that his ways are better than your ways. His ideas are much smarter than our ideas. And that's a posture. When you're stuck and you're having a hard time understanding the Bible, are you going to submit to the Word of God, or are you going to make it submit to you? Jesus is saying that you will find rest for your souls because he will give it to you when you come to him. And the ones that come to him are gentle and humble in heart and recognize that his commandments are not burdens, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because we don't do them by our own power. We do them by first submitting to who God is, and then through his grace, he does it in us. We're not striving to be gentle as if gentle is a new yoke to put on yourself. Like, oh, great. Now I got to leave church and work on being gentle too. No, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus doesn't want you to clean up the outside of your cup and not be any different on the inside. Jesus is inviting you to come to him and learn from him and to let his grace, his presence in your life, cause you to start reacting and thinking differently than you were before, because you're in a relationship with him. The righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes is one that truly submits to the heart of God, not one that tries harder to look religious, to fit in with the church crowd. It is the easy yoke of walking alongside Jesus, the master teacher in the school of everyday life. That's what Jesus is inviting you to. Jesus demonstrated this on the cross. Jesus is never inviting his followers to try harder to do more religious activity than the Pharisees and the scribes of his day. He's never going to do that. And he's not going to start in the 21st century. He's not going to ask you to try harder to do more religious stuff. That's not the heart of Jesus. None of us can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes if we define righteousness as our works. But all of us can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes if we see righteousness as a gift from God given to us through the work of Jesus Christ. It's just like Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said, he is greater than anyone born of a woman, but anyone who is in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see it? You can work hard all day long to be religious, but Jesus says, that is not great. What is great are those that receive me and receive the righteousness I give through grace. When the gentle one rules your life, we become what he is from the inside out. So Jesus' compassionate invitation in Matthew 11, 20 to 30, in Jesus' revolutionary words in the Sermon on the Mount, are graceful words of God's truth. And here it is. This is how you can understand the Sermon on the Mount without it feeling like a heavy yoke. Graceful words of God's truth that diagnoses us, the mighty physician, the gentle physician, the humble physician. These words diagnose us as falling short of God's standards for heaven and our total need for a Savior. Absolute total need for a Savior. You cannot be saved apart from Jesus. The revelation of who he is as the one who is submitted to Father. This is the way that God has established access to him. Ours is to submit to that and to walk in that way. And when we do that, we're transformed through the renewing of our mind. The fruit in your life is from a root inside of you. And so when you're acting in a way that is not like Christ, look at the fruit and follow it back to the root. And when you find a root that is bitter, that is sinful, then confess that to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness and then plead the blood of Jesus over it. And that ground will legally be made God's again. And then you'll find yourself being gentle in times when you were being angry and harsh before. Sin management. Let me tell you what sin management is like. Okay, so I want to get to Indianapolis to watch a Colts game. Okay, let's say that. I'm trying to get to Indianapolis, okay? I don't get to Indianapolis by planning on how not to get to New England. Or by planning how to get to Los Angeles. Does that make sense? So what sin management is like? Sin management is like trying to get to Indianapolis by planning on how not to get to New England. You don't get to heaven by working hard to stay out of hell. And you don't get to Indianapolis by planning on how to get to Los Angeles, which is a modern-day American philosophy of being a good person. You don't get to heaven by planning to do lots of good things. Both the lifestyle of sin management and the lifestyle of good works are heavy yokes that cause hypocrisy, because you become tired and weary of trying to manage your own life, trying to do something to get there. Jesus says, can I just sit in the car with you? I don't even want to give you paper directions on how to get to Indianapolis. I just want to be with you, and I'll tell you where to turn and what exit to get off. And I even know the traffic jams because I'm God and I can see what's ahead. And I'll tell you to turn here. So that's not the way I'd like to go. Hey, is it the way you want to go or the way I've got it? Jesus wants you to be in his yoke. He wants to drive alongside of you. He wants you to get you to the right place, and you don't get to the right place by planning on how not to get to the other place or by trying to work hard to get to somewhere else. You get Jesus in the car with you, and he gets you there. Now, don't get all mixed metaphor whether Jesus is driving or I'm driving. Just stop that. That kind of thinking just messes it up. We overthink sometimes. And you're asking now, does this apply to me at all? I've been a Christian for 50 years, Jerry. I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. Okay, I have a question for you. Have you murdered anyone? Have you called your brother a fool? Brother not being just biological brother, but I've murdered someone because Jesus said if you call him a fool, you've murdered him. And the full weight of the law is on you. Anyone here commit adultery? Don't raise your hands. I will. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, if I've looked at someone in a way I should only look at my spouse, then I've committed adultery. By the standards of Jesus, prison sentences and scarlet letters for everybody. All around. If you feel offended by me saying everybody, I'll just say prison sentences and scarlet letters all around. You can just imagine that's for your neighbor, not for you. But it's for me. Prison sentence and scarlet letter. Because I'm the chief of sinners. And the only way to be saved is to be able to raise your hand and say, I deserve death. Because and that's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It diagnoses me. It says, I'm not just sick, I'm dead. And I need a Savior. Because I can't do a thing to get right with God on my own power. After 47 verses of Jesus teaching like this over and over and over again, Jesus conclusively trumps all of our self-deceptions of being able to successfully live for God by our own power. And this is the other verse that is a killer. First, it's the one about exceeding the the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. And here's the other one. And this one is in Matthew 5:48. These ones have always baffled me. Therefore, you are to be perfect. Jesus says this to his followers. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And here's been my response for a long time. Sorry to confess to you. Well, there it is. I'm done. Are any of us able to willpower a perfect 24/7, 365 track record in word, deed, and thought? Anyone here able to willpower a perfect track record inside your head, your heart, your hands, or your feet? And sometimes, here's how we respond to the gospel message. I might as well quit now because I'm only going to add to the verdict that the church is full of hypocrites. If it's impossible, why even try? No. Don't quit your efforts. Don't quit surrender. If you got to try hard at something, try hard at getting into the yoke of Jesus. And then he'll change you from the inside out because he'll replace the root that's producing bad fruit. If there's bad fruit in your life, don't try to manage it. Get the blood of Jesus at the root by confessing it and getting forgiven. Confess it. Get healed. Don't try to manage your life and make it better, because Jesus Christ did not come to give you a better self-help philosophy. He did not come to make your marriage better, to have healthier kids, to be more attractive. All of that may flow if the root system is in place, if it's his root, because the fruit simply points to the root. Don't manage the fruit. Let him clean up the roots. So that's it. That's the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is that Jesus is not after your externals getting to the standard of a local church so you can fit in and feel good about yourself. The heart of the issue is Jesus is after our heart, the center of our being, from which our attitudes and our actions come. Jesus is after your heart, just like he was after the heart of the Pharisees, which is why he said hard, sharp things to him, because he was like a surgeon trying to get cancer out of you. And unforgiveness, bitterness, judgmentalism, that's all cancer to your soul. And he wants to come in like a surgeon and cut all that out. But you have to be willing to sit at the table, church, and say, church, say, Jesus, crack open my rib cage and get to the root, because I am tired and heavy burdened from trying to manage my life and make it work according to 663 commands and this Sermon on the Mount thing. And it's hard for me to even imagine turning my cheek and letting him hit the other side, or giving my coat after they steal this, or blessing my enemies, or any of these things. Jesus, it's just overwhelming. I have a hard enough time just loving my own family, loving my own, the people in the church. You know, it's hard enough, Lord. You want me to do what? He says, yeah, I know, I get it. It's impossible for you. That's the point. So stop trying. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and then you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you get it now? Come to Jesus. He is the only way to be saved. And guess what? Rest, salvation, rest, abundant life. Rest for eternity. Rest every day. That's called today. It's all included, because he's overcome the world. And he wants you to overcome yourself, not by trying harder, because after 44 years of trying to overcome myself, I'll tell you, I can't. I keep trying. I even meet with a couple guys that ask me how I'm doing of disciplining myself this week. And I said, well, not too good again. Okay, so let's start asking different questions. How are you doing at resting in the yoke? How are you doing it? Trusting the one who's gentle and humble in heart to change your attitudes and your actions. Father God, we come now because we know that the only antidote to being set free from the vicious cycle of feeling guilty, of feeling anxious, of feeling self-condemned, the only antidote is not sin management, is not another self-help book, is not even another effort of mine. Lord, the only antidote to bearing the fruit of God in my life, of love, of being patient with someone, of not getting mad at the person who cut me in line or has 16 items instead of 15 items, of taking another phone call from a salesperson and not cursing them out or being rude, of not telling another driver that they're number one because they're in a rush. God, all these things, Lord, only you, God, can help us stay faithful in our relationships. Only you, God, can help us persevere when people disappoint us. Only you, God. Only you, God. So, Jesus, we come to you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through you. No one can even know the Father but through you. No one can please the Father but through you. No one can do anything apart from you. And Lord, the definition of insanity is just to keep on trying, to keep on trying harder, to keep doing what we've always done, expecting different results. And so today, Lord, we just confess we're tired of being tired. We need rest. And you're the one who offered it, Jesus. So we're just here as a group of people who are taking you at your word and saying, Jesus, can we take you up on this deal? Would you give me rest too? Would you help me get off the treadmill of performance and fear of man? And Jesus, let's pray for each person here today, Lord God, that we would choose to become sincere followers of Jesus. And that we would do it together as a community. We love you, Lord. Help us now. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and minister to us through song as we respond and make this choice today. This cornerstone that you have offered us for our lives. Jesus Christ, come. Amen.